Today's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, and it's on page 1172 of the Blue Bibles. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of your Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers and sisters, amen.
Claire, we're going to be going through this last part of the letter this morning. As you can see, I'm not Kevin. Kevin has been taking us all the way through Galatians, but he's left it to me to do the last one. I hope you're not disappointed by that. Maybe you will be by the end. It feels good to get to the end of something, to reach this sort of sense of completion. And we like the sense of closure, to have finished the job. And Paul this morning, he finishes the job for the Galatians. And in these great final verses, really, that sum up what he's been saying. When you are writing something on a computer document or on an email, then sometimes you need to just draw attention to one particular point or detail. And so what you do is you use bold or italics, or you underline it or you highlight it. And it says, pay attention. It says, don't miss this bit of crucial information. And the Apostle Paul does that here in a sort of first century way. He doesn't have Microsoft Word. So he takes his pen from his scribe. A scribe would have written the letter as Paul dictated to him. Takes the pen from his scribe and he writes down in big letters which say, pay attention, let me underline for you what I've been saying. Now, the other reason to do this, to take the pen and write it himself, is, and we know this from other letters in the New Testament, is to authenticate the letter, to show that it truly comes from Paul. In 2 Thessalonians, there's mentions of false letters that have come from, apparently come from the apostles, but actually haven't truly. They've come from false teachers who've just signed the name of the apostle at the end. And so it's important here that Paul authenticates the letter as truly his. And it's really important in this particular letter because of the issue that's at stake. There have been people teaching a different gospel than that of the apostles. And so it's critical here that the apostolic gospel is made crystal clear and that these false teachings are exposed for what they are. And so the Galatians need to be certain that Paul himself has authored this letter, that this is the gospel that he preaches. And so he's underlining for us what he's been saying all along in the rest of Galatians. And the effect of it is that the gospel of grace is left ringing in our ears. The big question that we've been thinking about all the way through this series is this one. What marks out the authentic Christian gospel? And therefore, what marks out the authentic Christian? Or we've perhaps put it a different way, what does true Christianity look like? As we've seen in this letter, there have been two different teachings in play. A false Christianity, which is about legalistic rule-keeping to earn salvation, and especially it's the mark of circumcision. That's the rule in particular focus. And true Christianity is, on the other hand, with its gospel of grace, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and that alone being sufficient. Now, the way that Paul underlines this for us in these last few verses is he shows us the contrast between the two. On the one side is the legalists and their followers, and on the other side is Paul, and what he calls here in verse 16, the Israel of God. Not those who are descendants of Abraham by blood, not those who've got a genetic Jewish makeup, but those who are truly God's people, those who have the same faith as Abraham, as we've seen in the letter, children of Abraham through faith in Christ, or what we might call true Christians. So on the one hand, we've got the legalists. On the other hand, we've got true Christians, what Paul calls here the Israel of God, God's people. As we look at this today, then, we're just going to draw these two differences out. And you'll see them on the screen behind me, hopefully. Hopefully it's going to work for us this morning. Let's consider the legalist first. Here we go. Don't worry about reading the points just yet. We'll get to those. Get back to the Bible first of all, verses 12 to 13. So look down at that for a second. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. The hot topic in Galatia is circumcision, and these false teachers are compelling people to be circumcised. They're saying you have to do it. They're saying if you want to be a true Christian, if you want to truly belong to the people of God, then faith in Christ isn't enough. What you really need is to have the original snip operation. This is gospel plus law-keeping. It's adding a work of the Old Testament law to the work of Christ because they believe that the work of Christ on the cross is not sufficient. They believe that we must add our good works of obedience to the law to what Christ has done in order to be saved. They're saying you cannot be saved without it. That's what they're teaching. And to give it its technical term, it's legalism. And a legalist is, first of all, an outside-out person. See, the religion that these people offer is a religion of external appearances and behavior. And circumcision is the kind of classic external sign. It's a permanent mark on the body, which you can look at if you want to. And you can look at it and you can be confident that this sign means that your place in God's people is secure. It's the classic external sign. Now, there are other external behaviors and ceremonies that we could point to in the Jewish law, and the keeping of certain holy days, the eating of certain foods. And we could also point to some modern contemporary religious practices as well that people might say is something you have to do in order to be saved, that you might have to go to confession and mass. Maybe you have to attend church this many times this week. You must knock on this many number of doors in your evangelism. You must read this kind of Bible translation. You must dress this way or that way. And you must do all of these things if you want to be secure in your salvation. Now, all of those things, they're external things. They can make you look like one of God's people. And what happens is that people will build a system of these things which will make them feel great, at least temporarily. They'll feel like they've made the spiritual grade for God by doing all these good things. But another way of talking about external things is to call them superficial or a mask. That they only deal with the surface problem and they never deal with the true problem, the deeper problem, the problem of our hearts and our evil hearts. And actually, Paul here shows us that this is really just superficial. In verse 13, he says, look, if you look closely enough, you'll see the hypocrisy here because they only keep certain parts of the law. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. The religious legalist is an outside-out person who wears the mask of external religious behaviour, but who remains proud and hard-hearted towards God and towards the people around them. And who we're going to see is actually a pretty insecure person. They're insecure in two ways. Paul says in verse 12 that the only reason these guys are so keen on circumcision is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. These people are fearful of human rejection. And the flip side of that is that they love human approval. Start of verse 12, they want to impress people by means of the flesh with their displays of external law-keeping. They fear human rejection and they love human approval. Now, just to explain how this bit works, it's a bit confusing to us why the persecution might come for these people. Well, Paul's gospel means that Jewish Christians are associating with Gentile Christians. And they're doing so just on the basis that faith in the cross of Christ is the only way to salvation. And that's right. And they should be associating with each other. But because the Jews and the Gentiles are mixing in the church, the Jewish Christians are being condemned and persecuted by other zealous Jews. Why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that because it goes against the central Jewish teaching that only faithful law-keeping Jews were to be included in the covenant people of God. So they're looking in and they're saying, you guys are mixing with Gentiles. You can't be truly the people of God. And these people are being persecuted for that teaching. And so they give it a bit of thought and they realize that there's a way out of this problem of persecution from these zealots. If the Jewish Christians can get the Gentile Christians to live like faithful Jews, especially by being circumcised, then the persecution is going to go away. And in fact, more than that, they're going to start to get credit. They're going to start to impress people because they then appear to have converted all of these Gentiles into the Jewish faith. You know, we can point out and go, oh, look how many people we've brought round to our way of thinking. These false teachers in Galatia, they found a way of out of persecution and turning that to human approval, to win people's approval. And the way that they've done it is to make the gospel more palatable to their culture. Now here we're going to find some common temptations, some temptations for us as well, because we too fear being rejected by our culture, persecuted even. And we too are desperate to be approved, to be loved by those around us. And so we too are tempted to make the gospel more palatable to our culture, to make it less offensive to our friends. Because the cross is offensive by nature. People are insulted by what it means. It means that we're sinners. It means that we're such sinners that the cross is what we truly deserve. It says, you are the reason that Jesus had to die. We were singing about that a moment ago. Now that's pretty offensive to someone. And if the gospel says that the cross is the only way for us to be saved, then that means that you are too weak and too sinful to do anything to please God. It doesn't matter how many external religious works you do, you can't make the spiritual grade for God. The cross says that good people are in the same trouble as bad people. Now, isn't that offensive to you, perhaps? Isn't that offensive to our friends? Because most of our friends think that they are pretty good people, don't they? They think they've done enough good to be rewarded. And so how tempting would it be for us to affirm that, yeah, you really are a good person, and not say the full truth. That the scripture says and the cross says that they are evil, just as we are evil, and that they're on the road to hell. That the cross, the judgment that fell on Jesus on the cross, without faith in him, is falling on them. It's very tempting to make the gospel more palatable to our friends. Legalism says, be good and you'll be rewarded. And that appeals to our friends. Even our non-religious friends believe that, don't they? If you're good enough, you'll get kind of good rewards. And so this change of message helps us to be loved by others, and it helps us to avoid being rejected and avoid being persecuted. Finally, the legalistic person glories in their own achievement. They boast. See, legalism brings a real pride in us. Pride because we look at our external performance and we believe that we're pretty good, really. Now, we can say, look, I'm doing all the right stuff. And we can look at other people and see that they're not doing it, and we can feel very proud. And here we see that this pride is even increased because by how many converts that we get to round to our way of thinking. Verse 13, they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. So the legalistic person, they tell others how great they are. And those of a like mind, well, they agree with them. And that inflates their egos, and in turn they become more proud. They're able to boast and glory in their own achievements and in themselves. So that's the marks of the legalist. And maybe we've spotted something of ourselves in this description. But what about the true Christian? What does authentic Christianity look like? And what marks a Christian out? Well, Paul's going to model it for us in the rest of these verses, and we're going to see that he stands in direct contrast. First of all, then, a true Christian, is an inside-out person. A true Christian has inwardly been made new. They are, says Paul, a new creation. Verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. A true Christian knows that outward appearances and mere rule-keeping is not what it's all about. Now, the external sign of circumcision, it mattered in the Old Testament, but now Paul says it's irrelevant. It doesn't mean anything. True Christian knows that the gospel is about internal heart change. That through faith in Christ alone, they have received the gift of new life, being born again by the Spirit. Children of the Spirit. That's what Galatians chapter 4 tells us. And when the Spirit comes into their life, they receive this kind of inward transformation that really makes them into a whole new person. A person who has a new motivation and the power to transform every area of their lives. The power to put sin to death and live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. A true Christian is an inside-out person. Not superficially righteous, but truly righteous on the inside and on the outside. That's the first thing. They're an inside-out person. The second thing is, they no longer fear rejection, nor do they care about human approval. Verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, Paul here, he's showing us that he's willing to preach the message that the legalists are afraid to, even though it will get him persecuted. And we can see a bit more than that, verse 17, down at the bottom of the page. There, verse 17 tells us, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, Paul is being a little bit cheeky here. He's saying to his opponents who advocate the mark of circumcision on the body, he's saying, okay, you want a genuine mark on the body to show that you're one of Jesus' people? Here you go, look at the scars on my back. These marks come from being persecuted for preaching Christ crucified. Paul has suffered for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, and he's glad to. Now, equally, he no longer cares what the world thinks of him. He's dead to the world's allures, and the world has no hold on him any longer. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, why is that the case? Why does he no longer need to care what the world thinks of him? Why is he no longer searching for human approval? Because someone who has embraced the cross of Christ has all the acceptance and the approval that they need. I no longer need to fear the rejection of the world, nor do I need the world to love me. Instead, I can be content to suffer for Christ's sake, just as he suffered in a much greater way for my sake. The Christian is free from the fear of men and free from the need of their approval. Isn't that just wonderful to live as a free person like that? Finally, in the light of the gospel of Christ crucified and their acceptance through faith alone, the true Christian changes their boasting. This is here in the same verse, in verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true Christian no longer glories in their own achievement because they know that their achievement has counted for nothing. In fact, all they've contributed to their salvation is the sin that made it necessary. These people no longer stand proud because the cross has humbled them to their knees. See, the true Christian realizes that it's not all about what they have done for God, but that it's all about what Christ has done for them. And they can't shut up about it. They keep telling people about it. They boast, because they're so thankful for what Christ has done on that cross. And what has it done? Finally, final point. What's it done? The cross has bought the Christian nothing less than peace and mercy from God by his staggering grace. In this passage, the legalists, they end up with nothing at all. But look at verse 16. For the Israel of God, those who are children of Abraham through faith, they receive peace and mercy as they follow this rule, as they live according to the gospel. Those who are truly God's people, those who are true Christians by faith alone, who live by the rule of the gospel of freedom, they get it all. They get peace and mercy from God. So there's the comparison for us that Paul has left us with, these two types of people. And I wonder, just as we look at the lists, can we see which way we're going? Can we see, actually, that if we're doing what the Galatians are doing, that they are turning from the gospel of grace to a gospel which is no gospel at all, to legalism? Or are we doing as Paul suggests we should do in verse 16? Are we learning to live by the rule of the gospel of grace? In verse 18, Paul ends this challenging letter. And remember, this letter is one where he's boldly rebuked and corrected the Galatians and us as we've overheard it. He ends it with a note of grace. So grace is where it all began in chapter 1. They were in danger of leaving grace behind and turning to a religion of legalistic law-keeping. But Paul ends here and he says, look, if you will put this into practice, then grace will keep you in the family of God. You know, this letter, it worked. It achieved the purpose that it was sent for. How many of us have been compelled to be circumcised recently? None of us. Because Paul wrote this letter of grace and Christians throughout the centuries have believed it. Now may we believe it too. And then this final prayer belongs to us. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come back to their places.